Good morning, Faith Baptist Church. It's a great privilege to gather today for worship. And before we continue with our worship, let me share just a couple of announcements. On Sunday, May 31st, that's next Sunday, we will meet for in-person worship at 10 a.m. Now, that's the only service that we'll have on Sunday, but mark it down, put it on your calendars. That's next Sunday, May 31st. We'll do our best to practice safety guidelines in that meeting. That means we'll keep our hands clean, we'll keep our distance, we won't shake hands, we won't pass offering plates. If you want to wear a mask, please feel free to do so. We'll sanitize the facility before and after our meeting. So make sure that you watch your email. We'll send a reminder later in the week of this first meeting. And then also on Sunday, June 7th, we'll have a regular service that includes Sunday school at 9 a.m., worship at 10 a.m., and there will also be children's church on that Sunday. We'll send out more information before that service. And folks, we truly rejoice that once again, we will meet for worship. Now remember, we are meeting with smaller groups during the week. Our Wednesday ministry, we have youth ministry. We also have adult prayer and Bible study, and we have some discipleship ministries that are taking place. There will be more information coming for our summer Wednesday ministries that begin on June 10th. So we're looking forward now to moving back to regular services and regular ministries here at Faith Baptist Church.
Good morning, and welcome to Faith Baptist Church online once again. Hopefully we'll see a number of your faces here next week. We're going to start out this morning, though, doing the greeting we've been doing. So grab your cell phones, your computer, or other device, and take a few minutes and greet one another and encourage each other in the faith this morning. Let's take a minute this morning and bow our heads as the piano plays through softly. And after that, after a minute or so, Casey, would you come and lead us in a word of prayer this morning? Thank you.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning as people in need of your grace. Your free gift is something that we cannot earn. Lord, we cannot work for it. We simply need to ask you, Father, and trust you, believing your word, that you give it freely to all who believe. Thank you for this free gift. We need your help, Lord. Please give us grace for this new day. We thank you for what you'll do in your name. Amen.
In our church, we often use the term grace, and we're fairly familiar with that, but let's ask the question again this morning. What is grace? Well, grace can be described as a free gift, as undeserved kindness and favor. Often the one showing grace does so even so the person receiving grace may have offended the giver in the first place. Of course, we know that the greatest display of grace comes from God himself, who has shown us great undeserved kindness and favor to us as sinful human beings. This grace comes to us through Jesus.
2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
When we were poor because of sin and destined to hell in eternity in hell, Christ left heaven, became a man, and died a horrible death to pay for our sins. He couldn't get much poorer than that. But then he rose from the grave and bestowed on all of us who believe the great blessings of heaven instead of hell. And we can't get any richer than that. This is truly the wonderful grace of Jesus. And we're going to begin this morning singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, hymn 155. If you have a hymnal, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Of Jesus, greater than all our sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression, singing, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus, wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression, singing, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by his transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression, singing, greater far than all my sin and shame.
Please listen to these familiar verses that so aptly describe to us the grace of God to us who believe.
Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Let's sing an old hymn. It's been a while since we've sung it here. It's called Only a Sinner, Only a Sinner, hymn 511. Hymn 511.
Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus had found me, happy my case. I well am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
In light of what we've heard and the words we have sung, let's take a few minutes and thank God for his great grace. Is grace simply a passive thing? Do we just sit back and let God work? No. Grace affects our day-to-day lives and causes us to take action.
Reading from 2 Timothy, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Grace gives us the strength to live righteously, boldness to ask God for his help, and a confidence for today and for tomorrow. And grace gives us the power to show undeserved grace and kindness to others. We're going to sing the hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, hymn 157. Hymn 157.
Grace, grace, God's grace. greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. Will you that moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse.
Now, does grace mean that we'll have no problems and difficulties in this life? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we will have strength to face our difficulties. Sometimes God has allowed troubles so that we realize the source of our power and strength, and it's not in ourselves. Let's listen to these words from the Apostle Paul as he describes his own experience struggling with grace.
Reading from 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
God's grace saved us. God's grace will keep us and sustain us through the trials of this life. And God's grace has only begun. Only in eternity will we see just how much God's grace has been given to us in Jesus. We want to close this morning with Amazing Grace, hymn 147, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lost, but now am found, was
verse number 5. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Memorial Day is a special time set aside for Americans to remember those who have died in our nation's armed forces. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Sometimes with the things that are happening in our world today in our country, it's easy to forget those things. But folks, more than a million American service members have died in the wars and conflicts that this nation has fought. I've had people ask me why that we take time as a church to honor those who have participated in war, in battle, in killing other human beings. And my answer simply is this: we do this with soberness and caution. We do this because as Christian citizens, we are part of this nation, and we should live as honorable citizens. We do this because the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." And so today, just for a few minutes, we acknowledge that by the hand of God's grace and purpose, that men and women in each generation of this nation have been willing to bear the sword and defend our liberty. And many, many have given their lives to do so. And so today, we acknowledge our deep gratitude to God for them. Just for a moment, I would ask that you bow your head and let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's thank Him for those who have served and especially those who've given their lives. Let's pray together. Father, it's with deep humility and thankful hearts that we come to you today in prayer. We are recipients, Father, of freedom and liberty. And Father, I'm reminded that by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. We have been given the great privilege to live in the liberty and the freedom of your grace. And I thank you, Father, for that. We also thank you, Father, for the freedom and liberty that we enjoy as a nation and as people. And it too was costly. Just as Jesus paid the price for our freedom from sin and the liberty that we enjoy in Him, God, we know that a price was paid for the freedom that we enjoy as a nation. And therefore, we lift our hearts in gratitude to you for those men and women in the life of our nation who have given their lives to acquire freedom and to preserve it. It is a gift of your grace. And we thank you, Father, for it. All these blessings, we know, come to us as your people through Jesus Christ. And therefore, Father, it's in His name we pray and we ask these things. Amen.
And now we'll have just a short video to turn our thoughts toward those who have given
their lives for our freedom.
In a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them, what they did, and why they had to be brave for us.
When foes attack my heart with fear and doubt, when friends reject my love, my heart cries out. You are my strength and shield, my great reward. Time of trouble, I run to the rock and seek your face. Though others fail me, my dearest friend is always true. Oh, how I love you. You are my fortress. I trust in you. Where can I run for help? Where can I stay? Who knows my secret need? Before I pray, who sees my trembling heart and feels my fear? Who knows my troubled thoughts and draws me near? grace in time of trouble. I run to the rock and seek your face. The waters fail me, my dearest friend is always true. Oh, how I love you. You are my fortress. I trust in you. I lean on you.
Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 36. I'm going to ask you now to bow your heads and let's pray before we look at this scripture and continue our worship this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the great privilege of worship. God, help us not to take it for granted. And I think, Lord, in these last several weeks, couple months, we've just missed meeting together, missed it greatly. And God, what a great joy that we'll begin to meet. And we thank you, God, for this work of grace and praise you. But God, help us to worship this morning. Help us to continue to focus our attention on you, to look to you, to listen to what you say in your word. Help us to be people who trust you, who depend upon you, who are moving away from a trust in ourselves to a trust and faith in you every day, every moment. So we commit this time to you and we ask for your work in our lives. To you be honor and glory and praise as we continue to worship. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. My aim this morning is to draw your attention to prayer. I want you to see the importance of prayer. So how does prayer fit into this sermon series that declares that God is always working to move His people to trust Him? Well, folks, the simple answer is this. Prayer is one of the clearest manifestations in our lives of a faith or a trust in God. Not only does prayer show our trust in God, but I want you to understand this morning. I want you to see this as we study the Word of God this morning. Our prayers are God's way of accomplishing victory in many spiritual battles. Now, let me say it another way. God has ordained in His all-encompassing knowledge and wisdom to respond to the trusting, believing, pleading of His people and win great battles through prayer. Folks, God can win great battles without prayer, but God has ordained to use our prayers to accomplish His will. And that means that God will put us into situations where all that we can do is to pray. Let me say it again because it's very important to our study this morning. God will put us in situations where all we can do is trust God through prayer. Now let's look at an example of that from the Word of God this morning. And the example that we use today is King Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem. Now we've looked at Hezekiah in previous studies, but it's important that we look again at Hezekiah this morning. So let's ask and let's answer some questions from this text. First of all, what's happening to King Hezekiah and Jerusalem? So look now with me at Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem are in trouble. Jerusalem is left isolated and alone against hundreds of thousands of Assyrian soldiers. And folks, all there is in Jerusalem is a frightened people, a prophet named Isaiah, and a king who prays. Now, King Hezekiah has done his best to prepare his people for the onslaught of the Assyrians. His armies are prepared, his generals are ready, his city is fortified and protected as well as could be. He's even made arrangements for a water supply to be diverted from outside the city into the city through an underground tunnel in case there's a long siege by the Assyrians. So Hezekiah has done any and everything that a good king would do to protect his people. But it's not enough. It's not near enough against the Assyrians. And now the armies of King Sennacherib of Assyria have come upon them. Look at chapter 37, verse 2. Chapter 37, verse 2. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And so the Assyrian emissary, the Rabshakeh, stands outside the city walls on the highway, and he mocks the people of Jerusalem. Now the men who represented Hezekiah meet him, and they listen to his scornful words. The Rabshakeh, he speaks loudly so that all the people who were gathered on the wall of Jerusalem can hear what he says. And he says to them that Egypt will no longer be a help. Egypt will be like a reed to lean on. And if Jerusalem and Hezekiah, if they trust in the nation of Egypt, that reed will pierce through their hand. And so he makes fun of them, and he taunts them, and he says that he would give them 2,000 horses if they could find the men to put on them. Let me summarize his words. He says something like this: the king of Assyria will lay siege to this city, and you who stand before me and those who hear my words will be brought to great hunger and despair. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Do not let Hezekiah claim that the Lord will deliver you. Do not listen to Hezekiah, but make peace with the king of Assyria, and he will come and he will take you to a new land, a land of grain and wine and bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you that the Lord will deliver you. And you see, folks, this is exactly what the Assyrians had done with all the other nations. They had defeated their armies. They had destroyed their cities. They had put rings into the noses of their kings and their people, and they had dragged them away into captivity. And then the Rabshakeh, he mocks and he scoffs at the Lord God. He says, have any of the gods of the nations delivered them from the hand of Sennacherib? Where are the gods of these nations, he says? Who is the Lord that he would deliver Jerusalem from the king of Assyria? And so the Rabshakeh, he stands and he mocks God and he scorns God's king and he threatens God's people. Now, folks, there's something very, very important that we must understand here as we look at this passage. God is at work. God has done this. The Assyrians are merely instruments in the hands of God. Hold your place in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 and go back to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. And look at verses 5 and 6. Now this is God speaking. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Look what God says here. He says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. Now what I want you to see here is that God speaking, he's talking about Assyria, and he says Assyria, this nation of unbelievers, this heathen nation, is like a rod in God's hand. They're like a staff in the hands of God. In other words, they are instruments in God's hands. Notice verse 6. God says, I send it against a godless nation. This nation of Assyria, which is a rod in God's hand and a staff in God's hand, God sends this nation wherever God wants to send this nation. And God says, I send it against a godless nation and commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to rape and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. You see, folks, Assyria and its kings are just the tools that God will use to work in the lives of His people. So please, don't forget this. Whatever trouble or tribulation or trial that comes into your life, first of all, passes through the hands of God. And God will use whatever or whoever He wants to accomplish His purpose in your life and my life. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 36 and Isaiah chapter 37. We're told that Eliakim, the king's steward, listens to all this. He listens to all the words of the Rabshakeh, and then he brings the words of the Rabshakeh to King Hezekiah. So look at chapter 37, verse 1. Chapter 37, verse 1. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And then Hezekiah sent word to Isaiah the prophet, and he asked that Isaiah pray for the city. Hezekiah proclaims the weakness of the city and the helplessness of the situation that they're in. And he says to the prophet, look at verse 4, chapter 37, verse 4. He says to the prophet, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard, and therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. You see, Isaiah is being asked by Hezekiah to pray for the people. And the prophet Isaiah then responds with a promise of deliverance. He tells Hezekiah not to fear. God will respond. And the king of Assyria will hear a rumor and he'll pull back from Lachish to fight on another front. And folks, it happened. Just as God told Isaiah and Isaiah shared with Hezekiah, that happened. Word came that the Ethiopians were coming up to help Judah, but it was only a rumor. Help did not come. And so the threat is renewed, and the emissary of the king of Assyria sends a letter to Hezekiah saying that they're coming back and they will destroy the city of Jerusalem and everything and everyone in it. Now I'll summarize that letter that was sent to King Hezekiah. The Assyrian king Sennacherib said this. He said, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? No gods of any of the nations have delivered them from the Assyrians. And folks, this time, Hezekiah goes straight to God himself. Look at verse 14, Isaiah chapter 37, verse 14. The scripture says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prays to the Lord. And folks, I want you to listen carefully to his prayer, because this is the kind of prayer that brings victory over the enemies of God and expands God's kingdom in the world. This is the kind of prayer that wins battles and defeats enemies. This is the kind of prayer that saves cities and nations and people. This is the kind of prayer that admits weakness and declares the power of God. And this is the kind of prayer that rejects a dependence upon self and looks with a steadfast trust in God. It begins in verse 16. You follow as I read. Hezekiah prays, and here's what he says. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, and therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. When Hezekiah prayed that prayer, Isaiah the prophet, without even being told about it, received a word from the Lord and sent it to Hezekiah. And here's what God says through Isaiah. Look at verse 21. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Now, do you see that? I want to make sure that you see this. When God answers Hezekiah, he says, because you have prayed. And then God continues, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. And then God continues in verse 29. He says, because your rage, now remember he's speaking to Sennacherib, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And then in verse 32, God says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then in verse 33, God continues and he says, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then, folks, Isaiah the prophet records what follows in verses 36 to 38. Think about this now. The ruler of the universe, the God of all creation, the Lord who reigns above the cherubim, the one and only God, answered the prayer of Hezekiah. Look at verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sherezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Oh, I pray this morning that the word of God leaves us speechless and humbled. God did this. God put his people in a hopeless situation, and God saved his people through their prayers. King Hezekiah trusted God, and God saved him and the city of Jerusalem. Now, folks, what can we learn from Hezekiah? What can we learn about this specific event in the life of this king in the city of Jerusalem? Well, there are many truths to learn from this passage, but a tremendously important truth is seen in the words of God to Hezekiah in verse 21 and 22. Look at it again. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. There it is, folks, because you have prayed. In other words, Hezekiah, because you have prayed, 185,000 enemy soldiers lie dead on the plains of Judah. Hezekiah, because you have prayed, the most powerful king in all of the world is returning to Assyria the same way that he came. Hezekiah, because you have prayed, the city of Jerusalem is saved, and not one arrow of the Assyrians have fallen into the city. Hezekiah, because you have prayed, the strongest king in the world is gone, and he's vanished from the scene of history and is no more. And Hezekiah, because you have prayed, the witness of my covenant love with David and my zeal for my name is now spread throughout the nations. Brothers and sisters of Faith Baptist Church, this took place because one man prayed. If this were the only record in the Bible like this, the point would be very clear. It's not, but the point is very clear in our passage this morning. God, with infinite power and knowledge and wisdom, has ordained to respond to the pleading of his people and win great battles through prayer. God has decreed to make the prayers of his people the cause of great victory in battle. And folks, think about it. It's a staggering truth. And whether the battles involve the pleas of a little 10-year-old boy for his daddy to be saved, or whether it's the pleading of parents for God's light to shine in the hearts of a son or a daughter who is in darkness, or it's the cries of Christian people for a nation that turns further and further away from God, or whether it's the cries of a righteous king for the destruction of an Assyrian army that surrounds his city, this truth is certain. This truth is clear, that God has decreed to make the prayers of his people the cause of his triumph in many battles. In other words, God uses prayer to accomplish his purpose. God has ordained that prayer be the means that he uses to do his will. And don't forget, folks, the main truth about prayer is its trust. Prayer is an action of trust and dependence upon God. Now, I want you to consider this about Hezekiah. He was a good king. He was a righteous king. He walked in the ways of David. He did right in the sight of the Lord. And when he and his people were threatened by Sennacherib, he prepared and he planned and he made provision for the battle that would come. His armies were ready. His city was ready. He was ready. But folks, when it came down to it, the city of Jerusalem was saved because Hezekiah prayed. God used his prayer to save that city. And it was not the armies or the horses or the soldiers, or the chariots, or the walls, or the spears, or the bows, or the arrows, or the skill, or the wisdom, or the strategy, or the bravery that won the battle. But God did it through prayer. And what a prayer it was. It was simple. It was direct. It was reverent. And it moved the heart of God. Look again, verses 16 to 20. Hezekiah acknowledged the majesty and the sovereignty of God. As a matter of fact, when you look at this prayer, most of this prayer is a declaration concerning God. It's Hezekiah declaring truth about God. And he calls God the Lord of hosts, which means that he's the God of armies in heaven and on earth. He calls God the God of Israel, means he's the covenant God of the people of Israel. He says that God dwells between the cherubim, and it means that he's higher than the highest angels. And he says that God is God alone of the kingdoms of the earth, and it means that he is the one true living God who is over all the kingdoms. And folks, I submit to you, and I say clearly this morning, that was true then, and that is true today. And he says that God made heaven and earth, which means he created all things. And folks, when you come to God with this perspective, when you come to God in the reality of his person, you come to the only true God and the only true power and the God who will do whatever he wants to do. And he has ordained that your prayers of trust and faith are important, and he makes your prayers the cause of victory. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, of course, it means that we need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. Prayer must be our first and continual weapon when we fight battles in our lives. And whether it be a battle for the salvation of a family member, or a battle against an ongoing sin, or a battle against bitterness or resentment, or even a battle for the life of a nation against a deadly virus or the destructiveness of sin, our first and our continual and our greatest weapon must be prayer. And why is prayer so powerful? Because prayer looks to God. Prayer cries to God. Prayer admits our helplessness and reaches to the all-powerful and all-gracious God. And folks, He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Creator. He is over all the kingdoms of this world. He does whatever He pleases, and He's always working in the lives of His people to move them to trust Him. And that's what God's doing in the world right now. And that's what God's doing in the life of this local church. And that's what God's doing in your life and in my life. Let's make sure that we look to God and trust God and depend on God. You see, God is pulling us away from a dependence on self, and He's moving us to a dependence upon Him, upon God. And one of the clearest evidences of our trust in God is prayer. So the greatest, most powerful, most important action by the people of God at any time, in any trouble, in any situation, in any suffering, in any challenge, in any battle, is this: pray. Pray. And whatever God does, whatever God accomplishes, whatever God brings to pass because of your prayers, may the kingdoms and the people of this earth know that He alone is God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this amazing record of Hezekiah and his prayer. Thank you, dear God, though we don't fully understand it. You are a sovereign God. You have purposed and planned all things, and yet, God, you have decreed that the prayers of your people accomplish your will. God, thank you. Thank you that you rule over all things and that we, your people, can come to you. Help us now. Help us to look at ourselves. Help us to look at our prayer life, Father. And help us to be people right now who will examine ourselves and look at our faith and look at our trust. And God, help us by your grace to move in action of prayer and to move towards you in prayer, to cry out to you in prayer. May it be a clear characteristic, continual characteristic of our lives, that we trust you and that we are people of prayer. Thank you, God, for this reminder this morning. Change us as you will. Draw us closer to yourself. And God, may we, through prayer, bring honor and glory and praise to you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Let's close this morning with a familiar hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Hymn 437, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Let's close this morning doing just that, talking to our great God. Thank you, Father, for this time of worship that we've had. Just thank you for your great grace in our lives, that you've forgiven our sins, that you've given us a home in heaven. We don't deserve this, but you've given it to us greatly and freely because of your love. And just thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be able to speak to you even in prayer, and to come to you with all the good things and the bad things of our life. And thank you that you listen to us. Just help us as we go out this week. Help us to honor you. Help us to please you. Again, thank you for your great love and grace for us. In Jesus' name, amen.